the last chapter, actually, of 2 Peter, we begin to look at it, deals with the ultimate purposes of God. And yesterday, we talked about the word that we are to remember. The word we are to remember. And if you like, we mentioned the source of prophecy, that the word of God has come through the Old Testament scriptures. It has come through Christ and the apostles. And the course of it is to bring us to the last days. And as we sit in our last hours before we go, we know there are last days coming. And we're all going to be involved. And Peter's going to say, because the last days are coming, and because Christ is returning, then be sure that your life on earth is in preparation for that occasion. And there's with the expectation of the coming of Christ is the exhortation to live the kind of life that is pleasing to him and is ready for his coming. And there are some people, however, and you're going to bump into them all the time, who are going to scoff and laugh at your belief concerning the return of Christ. You mean he's coming back? He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's a myth. He's just a story. He's just a Jewish fable. No, he's not, says Peter. In actual fact, he is verified by the word of God. And in the second part of 2 Peter chapter 3, we've got a response, or a respond in the way of holiness. But not before Peter does this. He says in verse 8, forget not this one thing. He's already said in verse 1, I want you to remember, as he's constantly said throughout the epistle, I want you to remember some things. And this is what I want you to remember. Not only did God's word come true in the past, historically, when Noah, during Noah's time, when God, having created the earth, then saw man fall into sin, and by the word of his power, he brought rain, he brought flood, and destroyed the earth. That is a fact, says Peter, which many will laugh at. How can a big boat carry all those animals? That's the kind of thing you tell stories in Sunday school. How can you have an ark like that, and so on? Peter says that's a fact. And it's by the word of God that the earth was destroyed. Then he says, let me tell you something else. And it begins, that section we've put down, 9 to 14, which actually should really be 9 to 13, our response in the way of holiness is based upon Peter's, again, going to the word. He says, you know what the scriptures say? And we said it yesterday very briefly at the close of our time. He says, the scriptures say this in Psalms, Psalm 90, I believe it is, that this one thing that you mustn't forget, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter, or other psalmist, is saying, hey, compared with God and his eternal being, man is nothing in time. Remember the little fly, the kicking legs? Life is not very long for it. And he's saying, in comparison with God and eternity, man's existence is very, very small. Peter's saying, you know what's encouraging is the fact that God, even though he is eternal and has forever, and we have very little time in comparison, he's saying this, that God has for so long been long-suffering. And in fact, time is on our side because God has said, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. What could God have done by now? He could have finished things up, couldn't he? He has that right. But he has a program, he has a plan, he's working it out. But notice what it says, if that's the case, that God has given us time. Why has he given us time? The scriptures say he has, say God has given us time. But we also see the character of God is revealed in this. Not only that the scriptures say that 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, and that time is really working on our side because of God's long-suffering, that's an explanation of his character in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. The accusation that Peter would be faced with is this. People are saying, God won't come through. God's not going to do it. Look how long we've been waiting. Ah, Peter says, you don't understand. The time you've been waiting is as a day with the Lord. It's nothing. In fact, Christ, according to God's timetable, was only risen from the dead a couple of days ago. So don't get the wrong impression that God's not going to keep his promise. God will keep his promise. Now, what promise is he referring to in this verse 9? What promise is God referring to? What promise, rather, is Peter referring to about God? God keeps his promises. What promises are referring to? There are actually two promises in this, more than that, but two actual specific mentions of the word promise. Yes, Per? Is it actually the coming of Christ that he's saying will first of all be, is the first promise? What has he said in verse 6 and 7? Okay, the destruction of this world, this present earth and its everything that's around it. It seems he's saying God's not slack concerning his promise. Remember what he said to the thousands who were probably around during Noah's time? The door's open, come on in. What happened? God closed the door and said, that's it. And God says, Peter says, the promise of God is still the same. He's not slack concerning his promise. In actual fact, it will happen as he said. There will be the great conflagration. But, says Peter, you know something? And this is the encouragement we have today, even as you go home. But is long-suffering to you and not wishing that any should perish. Why then is time working on our side? Because God is not willing that any should perish. Now, some have said, well, if there's the elect, then what's this got to do with it? Oh, let's take this from God, friends, that God is not willing. God does not like to see men die and go to hell. God does not. Man has chosen his own way. God is offering him the way of salvation. And there are a couple of verses that maybe we can look at with regard to this throughout the scripture. Look at 1 Timothy 2:4. And as you go home, remember that there are those around you who don't know the Lord, who may well scoff at his coming, who need Christ desperately, and you have the opportunity to share with them the truth of a living Christ who is returning. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our God. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse 52, verse 32, rather. Romans 11, 32. For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. God has actually shown mercy to all mankind, because he has not fulfilled his promise yet of destroying the earth. He has shown mercy to man. Ezekiel and chapter 18. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. And verse 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's the one who continues in unrighteousness. But God is not desirous that the wicked perish. He's desirous that they turn from their ways and, what's the word? Live. Live. God is desirous that they live. So actually, we have the privilege of knowing the promise of God is being withheld, that is the destruction of this earth, because of the long-suffering and mercy of God to us. That all, says verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, should come to repentance. What is repentance? We know it involves a change of mind. What else? Yes, Andy? Right, that's true, that's part of it. Conversion would be a converting, yeah. You're going one direction, you're going another. What else do we know about repentance? If somebody is to change directions and change his way, he's got to realize that he's going the wrong way. He's got to recognize what he is. And this is the problem with man. He's unwilling to come to the conclusion or realization and willing to admit what he is. And the sinful man is unwilling to admit that he needs God and that he is unrighteous. And this is the idea that God has in mind, that the sinful man, the wicked man, the unrighteous, the unbeliever, that he see his own sinfulness apart from God, and that he receive by faith the goodness of mercy and grace of God in his salvation. All right, so God's promise is not slack, says Peter. The word says so. History backs it up. And actually his own character is behind everything that he says. So it will happen. But it's working for our good at the moment, for the whole world, because the mercy of God is being given. And you will be the mercy of God as you go into your own homes, into your own cities and towns. You'll be the mercy of God because you'll be a declaration of his promise. You are the word, if you like, of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5. As though God entreats other people by us, by you, and by me. That's my desire, that we should be those that way inclined. Right? Then we look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is very difficult to know exactly what is going to burn up. Is it just this earth? Is it going to be the universe that we live in? It's hard to know. We do know that the day of the Lord, that's not the return of Christ, by the way, this is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when the earth is destroyed before the new heavens and the new earth, that it's going to be some occasion. It's going to be some bonfire. And it's not going to look nice. It'll be incredible before whoever else or whatever else is out there is going to see that God keeps his word, his promise. And he will then show what he considers to be the result of unrighteousness and what it deserves. All right, so we're going to just leave that verse to say that it's coming. The promise is to be fulfilled. Notice that we're talking about the ultimate purposes of God, that his promise will be fulfilled. And then verse 11, and this is really where our response comes in. Knowing that 1,000 years with the day, with the Lord, is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Knowing that the promise of the Lord is coming, knowing that that promise will be fulfilled yet in the destruction of this earth, while we have life and breath upon the face of this earth, what kind of people are we to be, according to verse 11? What once again is the call that Peter makes upon those who know the truth, that we should live a life of godliness? We can't escape it, can we? This is the right, privilege, and responsibility of the believer. Knowing the promises of God, knowing that God is not slack concerning his promise, and enjoying the fact that he's going to come back, yet he's going to also destroy, we are those who today, until that moment of time comes, we who live a life which is pleasing unto him. He doesn't explain how, he's already done that. In the all things. Remember, the all things make it possible for us to live the kind of godly life that he's demanding. Looking for, verse 12, with expectancy, what? The coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we know scientists say that it's very possible this earth could burn up and the universe around it. We don't have to go by science. We can go by what the word says here. How exactly it happened, we don't know, except that God is in control and he knows what to put together to cause this kind of melting and this kind of dissolving. And then he says, you know, we look forward beyond that, beyond the horror of seeing this world erupt. We look beyond to what God is preparing, and that is the new heavens and new earth. Then in the last section, verses 14 to the end, we put down here, receive the exhortation of God. Therefore, won't you be willing to listen, and there's a warning and admonition in it, won't you be willing to respond and receive the exhortation of God? It says, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, that is, that God's promise will be fulfilled, And you'll expect the return of Christ. You'll expect the destruction of this earth and the judgment that is to come with it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you're looking for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. Once again, he's saying what? He's admonishing them that they be living the way they should. There is always with the expectance of the coming of Christ an exhortation to holy living, the kind of life which will be that which is pleasing to him when he comes. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So there is an admonition, and at the same time a warning, or rather a warning and then an admonition concerning the coming of Christ. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It is. The long-suffering, the patience of God is to our salvation. For he will come, and he will take us to be with himself. Even as our beloved brother Paul. Now what's encouraging about this is that Peter even found Paul's letters difficult. If you found Romans difficult, so did Peter. Notice what it says here. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some hard to be understood. Did you understand Romans 9 through 11 completely? Even 5, 6, 7, and 8. He says, I'll tell you what, you've been reading Paul's epistles because there are many going in circulation now, and apparently many of them were, and Peter knew of it. And he says, I've got Paul to back me up, because I know he's one who's had the word of God revealed to him, and he's written it for our benefit through the Holy Spirit. And he said some mighty, powerful things. I don't understand them all, but I know that he's saying the same about these things, that Christ is returning. There is a judgment. There's a judgment seat. There's a great white throne judgment. There's the book of Revelation, said Peter, yet to be written by old buddy friend John. And it's going to tell us some awesome things that are going to happen in the future. And so he says here, that you be warned that the time of his coming should expect to find you walking in the Spirit, walking in such a way that there is peace and that you're without spot and blameless. Then says verse 16, those things which are hard to understand of Paul, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest as they do also the scriptures unto their own destruction. What do we know was the response to some of Paul's writings? What was some of the response to Paul's writings? Okay, some said, well, if Paul saw him about getting rid of the law, let's live like the devil and be licentious. Some said that. Others said, what? Paul, he's licentious himself. Why? Because he's thrown out the law. And we are ones who keep the law. So he had every kind of person against him, because he was preaching liberty in Christ. And what we have here is the fact that there are those who are ignorant of the truth, and so it leads to their own destruction. They're unwilling to listen to the truth. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, don't fall and hurt yourselves, have a good foothold. Somebody has said, I think it was in that Second Peter commentary, Tasker said, it's like riding a bicycle. If you stand still or stop, what happens? You fall off. You get on your bikes as you leave his hill, and don't stop. Okay, stay on them, keep going. Paul said, I press on to what? The high calling. Where's the high calling? It's the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's knowing him completely and being known of him completely. And that's what he says here. Notice what it is indicating in that last verse there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Savior, to him be the glory both now and forever. My prayer again, and as we'll be reminded this evening as we get together, is that you press on. You press on. Being diligent in your faith. Being diligent in your faith. Exercising your trust, implicit trust, in the one who has come to give us the all things. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you don't fall off your bikes. And you know what the result will be? Well, it's described in the last part of that verse. To him be the glory both now and forever. to him be the glory both now and forever. I believe Peter, as he writes this, is speaking out of experience. He's not somebody who has just had a few years of life and then is sort of talking about things that he's made up. No, he's writing out of the guidance of the Holy Spirit after a life in which he's found in his own experience that God is all he needs, God's purposes he must follow, and God's wisdom he must have imparted in his life. I don't know if you've noticed, there are some people around who now are 70s and 80s, and you'll find them, as those who love the Lord and have known the Lord a long time, are very wise but don't say a whole lot. But when they say something, it's the kind of thing that would take me an hour to say, they can say in 5 minutes. There's a man I was with last year, and he's 79 or 80, and he's been through life. His first wife died of died of cancer, and the second wife died in more recent years of another sickness. And yet there's a sweet spirit about that man, in that he's sharing with thousands of people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that the Lord has given to him all things. He's looking forward to going home, yes, but until that day he will never ever stop proclaiming the truth and living it before men. Some of you may have heard of Vance Havner. Same thing happened to him. Maybe in the last 7 years his wife went to be with the Lord. And yet he, at about 80, 83, is still proclaiming in his own hilarious way the truth of life in Christ. Have you ever seen any of Vance Havner's books? I encourage you to get them. Even though we may not get to the age of 80, the Lord could come between now and then. My prayer for you, and I trust your prayer for me, is that we may go to become hoary heads who are still pressing on. Not looking back. Yes, there'll be the failures. Yes, there'll be the difficulties. Yes, there'll be the times when apparently the devil seems to get his way in our lives, or we fall into temptation. But may we not be those who are fallen to the extent that we're no longer steadfast, and that God will be able to use us. As I say, Peter never forgot the words of the Lord. When you have been restored, teach or establish your brethren. Make sure that you tell them. And he said, I'm telling you while I've got life and breath in my body, until the moment actually I die, I want you to remember, and even when I'm gone, to be steadfast and realize that in Christ are the all things available to us as we go, wherever we may be taken, from here to all kinds of places. I like two or three of you, just I know the day's going to go very quickly, and there won't be so much time for us to be in quiet, perhaps a little this evening when we get together at the banquet and so on. But I'd like several of you just to pray this morning and give thanks for the privilege of knowing God. Give thanks for the fact that we have His Word. Pray for one another that God would keep us. We may be faithful in diligently exercising our trust in Him and the all things He has given. And that this day will bring glory to Him, even though there's going to be sadness and departure. Let's pray together and just thank the Lord for that. Okay? And several of you lead us as we do pray, and I'll close in just a few minutes.